I hope you are all enjoying the Lifesavers. Back by popular demand, we're going to run it at least another 2 weeks. And after that, you bring your own mints, okay? Well, you know, in this world of ours, we often come across input that seems a little strange to us, that could be a little misleading or downright crazy. And that's often put on signs that we encounter as we go about our daily routines. And so I went online, I found a few signs that were kind of a, an expression. So let's put the first one up. It says, bottomless pit, 65 feet deep. Okay, which way are we going with that one? Let's do the next one. Do not read under penalty of law. I have no idea why that sign is up there or what's going on with it. Third one, beware of the dog. The cat is not trustworthy either. Now that one I get. That makes total sense to me, and I'm glad they told me about that issue. Well, let's see, another one. Top Gear. I like this. This is a clothing label. These T-shirts were tested on animals. They didn't fit. Good to know, I guess, in an uncertain day. And then I think it's our last one. One more. Today's special. Buy one fish and chips for the price of two and receive a second fish and chips absolutely free. Some of you still working on that one? Okay. You know, you can't always believe what you read. Or what you read seems a little strange or leading us astray in some way, shape, or form. What are you going to do? Well, that's why we're on this series called Lifesavers. This is a series about trying to figure out what the truth is. What is really real and what isn't. What's going on in the world around us. And we're looking specifically at eight truths, which if we truly believed and lived out, would transform our lives. Now, I don't have any trouble at all saying that. If we truly believe these eight statements, and we actually live them out in our world, it would transform our lives. Your life, my life, it would transform this church. We would, in fact, be a transforming agent in our community. If we not only read these statements and believe these statements, but acted upon them. Now, last week, we looked at the first one. We talked about the nature of God. Who is this God that we say we worship, the Christian God? And we came up with a basic statement that somebody out there loves you. That people these days are looking desperately to know that somebody cares about them. Somebody is interested in them. Someone is actually giving thought toward the benefit of someone out there. Somebody loves you, and that one is God himself. There is a God who loves us unconditionally and has demonstrated that love through the sending of his Son to die for us on a cross. Now, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to examine the nature of the Trinity itself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each one of these revelations of God to us tell us something about the nature of God and the work of God and directly impact us as we live our daily lives. So today's statement, Lifesaver number two, let's put it up and let's read it out loud. We believe God the Father rules with perfect mercy, compassion, and wisdom. Say it again. We believe God the Father rules with perfect mercy, compassion, and wisdom. You believe it? Do you live on the basis of that truth? This week, we're going to rephrase this to simply say, somebody is in charge. You ever wondered about the world in which you live and think, wow, it's just crazy out there. Nobody seems to be in charge. But in fact, someone is in charge. And that's God the Father. Now, even though a lot of people may say they believe in God, the God they believe in isn't exactly so good. In fact, I would venture to say that we have dumbed down in the United States, certainly, we've dumbed down the reality of God. The God that we say we believe in isn't the God who actually exists. That there's a disconnect between the God as he has revealed himself to us in the scriptures and through the lives of many, many people, and the God that we, at least the way we act, say we believe in, is a totally different thing. I became aware of this last year, and I spoke about it last year. I'm going to say it again this year. You know what we want when we want God? We want a feel-good kind of divine being. A celestial Santa Claus type wouldn't be so bad. We've constructed this God to suit our own needs. In fact, one current and widespread version of this kind of religion is called moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But what does it mean? Well, in a nutshell, there are five statements that describe this kind of thinking. Number one, about God himself, there is a God. God exists. Who created and orders the world and watches over life on earth? Well, so far, so good. We're all on the same page there. There is a God who exists. He's created the world, and he's kind of looking at stuff as it goes on. But now we start to have problems. The moralistic part of moralistic therapeutic deism says that God wants people to be nice, to be good, to treat each other fairly, as taught by the Bible and most other world religions. It's kind of the sum up as do good and be a nice person. You ever had a conversation with somebody and they say, well, I'm a good person. I do good stuff. I haven't robbed any banks. I'm not wanted in seven states. I'm basically a good person. They would fit right in with this kind of theology. God would be applauding them. I am a good person. No major sins on my sheet, my rap sheet. Moralistic God. Therapeutic. Well, the central goal of life is to be happy. Don't you see that in the movies all the time? I just want you to be happy. That's what it's all about. Happy. I want you to feel good about yourself. So life is all about me and getting my own personal needs met. The goal of life, the pursuit of life, is to find personal happiness and a sense of well-being. Therapeutic. Deism. Now deism, well, that goes back to a way of looking at God that is not new, but it's been around for hundreds of years. The deistic view of God is that he is not currently involved in my life. He's a creator God. He's a God who created, he set up the world, and then he kind of left town. The view back in the 1700s that was espoused was God was the master clockmaker. He made a clock, he wound it up because it was spring-loaded, and he let it go, and now it's winding down. It's got a long spring. It's going to take a long time to wind down, but God made it so it has worth, but God is not involved. Now, this view, that's the classic view of deism. We've taken it one more step, and we said, well, sometimes God is involved when I need him. He's the celestial call boy. When you ring him up, he shows up. And when I need God to resolve a personal problem, well, then he comes. But again, the emphasis is on me and my needs and getting my needs met. Salvation in this kind of scheme, well, good people go to heaven when they die because God is pleased with nice. Nice is what it's all about. So there are the five basic statements of moralistic therapeutic deism. There is a God, he created the world. God wants people to be good and nice. The central goal of life is being happy. God shows up when we need him to help us be happy. And salvation is basically, well, just be a nice person. There are a lot of people who, by their lifestyle, live this kind of way. This is the way, this is their own, if you would say, personal theology. Now, maybe they haven't thought it through. Maybe they haven't listed it the way I just did. But this is, in fact, the way a lot of people in our country today operate. how they view God and his position in our lives and how they view our position as well. In a recent article in the Christian Post, R. Albert Mohler wrote the following. "This is not the God who thunders from the mountain, or a God who will serve as the ultimate judge. This undemanding deity is more interested in solving our problems and in making people happy. In short, God is something like a combination of a divine butler and cosmic therapist. He is always on call, takes care of any problems that arise, professionally helps his people to feel better about themselves, and does not become too personally involved in the process. This radical transformation of Christian theology and Christian belief replaces the sovereignty of God with the sovereignty of the self. Who's on the throne? Not God. I'm on the throne of my own life. In this therapeutic age, human problems are reduced to pathologies in need of a treatment plan. Sin is simply excluded from the picture, and doctrines as central as the wrath and justice of God are discarded as out of step with the times and unhelpful to the process of self-actualization." Complete the sentence. Don't worry. You got it. Don't worry. Be happy. I won't sing anymore. Well, it sounds sweet, but it's not right. And people who are living like this are going to get a rude shock at the end of their existence on this planet. In fact, you know, this is where theology really, the foundation of theology, stands or falls. What do you believe about God the Father? What do you really believe about God the Father? Is he in charge or not? Does he have a standard to live by or not? Is he the ultimate judge of our behavior or not? The higher we put God, the more and the closer to the truth we get. And it's interesting to me, everything else tends to fall into place. The higher you put God, his majesty, his holiness, his righteousness, being the ultimate judge, the more accountable we sense ourselves to an ultimate, unchanging standard of behavior. I read, you know, I think it was when I was looking for these signs online, I came across another sign that said, premarital sex isn't bad if you never get married. Premarital sex isn't bad if you never get married. Well, wait a minute. What's that one about? Well, it simply says it's throughout the standard of marriage and it's okay to do whatever you want to do. You notice what's underneath that, you see? It says, well, marriage itself, it's kind of passé. Not hip for a lot of different constituencies. The very thing that God created at the beginning, not just an institution, but a way of relating man with woman, the foundation of every solid society. It's ebbing away, folks, because we're just simply discarding it. How high is your view of God? Because I want to say that no matter how high you put him, that's not high enough. I don't have the best view of God. He's not high enough. God, you are higher than any other. Oh. Well, I hate to tell you, God, but I've got others that I tend to put higher than you. The main one being myself. So I say we need to stage a coup. a coup. We need to dethrone the ruling authority in our life. We start with ourselves. What was the worst diet decision ever made by humanity? Now, we're reading a lot about diets these days. Trim the salt. Trim the sugar. Don't drink diet stuff. It's killing you. Stay away from all the processed foods. Dump the Wonder Bread. Okay, a lot of things going on today, right? What's the worst diet decision ever made by humanity? Well, it was that piece of fruit that Eve ate. And then she gave it to her husband, who didn't say a word. He was just standing there and going, oh yeah, it looks pretty good. Oh, yeah, thank you. Men need a lot of help, ladies. Okay. Worst diet decision. Now, what was behind all that? What's that story trying to tell us? It's not just about a piece of fruit. Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" Now that's a lie. He started out with a lie. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, the interesting thing about the craftiness of the devil is he likes to tell half-truths. They, in fact, would know the difference between good and evil, which they didn't know before, because there was no evil. What is evil? Going against the will of the Almighty God. That's evil. That's what makes us sinners. Not because we swear a little bit, or we cheat a little bit on our taxes, or we run a red light. What makes us sinners is we're rebels. We stand against the will of God. But the serpent is saying, well, you know, yeah, God says don't eat, but you know, God wants to hoard his holiness, his righteousness, and the fact that he's in charge. He doesn't want to share that with anybody, but you, Eve, you have the power by your own choice to violate God's will, and you will become more like him, knowing the difference between what is good and what is evil. And Eve, wouldn't you like to become like God? And folks, that has been the temptation ever since. Not a piece of fruit, but the temptation to become like God. We have some false religions of our day who actually proclaim this. That you can become your own God. Mormonism teaches this. You do well enough in the Mormon system, you will become a God. And you will have your own planet to oversee. It's what they teach. Now, the average Mormon may or may not know that, but that is in fact part of their doctrine. But we don't need Mormon doctrine. We can be very happy ourselves as trying to place ourselves on the throne and stay there. We want to be our own gods. We aspire to become like God. We want to handle our own lives. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. My dear grandson, I don't have a picture of him, I'm sorry. A little louder. Aww. Well, his mother and he were getting into it a little bit, you know, and Nathaniel was climbing on the table, the dinner table. He's climbing on the dinner table. And she says, "Nathaniel, we don't climb on the dinner table." She pulls him off. She has to physically. Now, did the boy actually listen to his mother at this point? No. You have to physically take the two-year-old and take him off of the table and put him on the floor. Case closed, right? No.
You have kids.
He gets back on the chair and he starts climbing on the table again. Nathaniel, that's how she says it. Nathaniel, get off the table.
Takes him.
Sets him down on the floor again. That fixes it, doesn't it? He gets up a third time. He's on the table. She says, Nathaniel, I'm counting. One, two, three. And Nathaniel says, four, five, six. Who's in charge here? Yeah. Who thinks they're in charge? It's time for a coup. We learn early on that we want to assert ourselves against authority above us. And we somehow get it into our head that we know more. That we make an exception for ourselves. Maybe all those other ducks out there, you know, well, sure, they need to obey the law. But not me. Because, and then we give our laundry list. Why don't I need to obey the will of God? Why don't I need to do things God's way when I can do it my way? Well, the scriptures are pretty clear about who's in charge. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It's a verse worth memorizing. The message is simple. God is God and we are not. Acknowledge God as the Lord, the boss. Follow his leadership and find the blessings the right living will bestow upon you. How do we know if we're actually applying this truth? Well, let's go back again to the statement, the lifesaver statement number two. We believe God the Father rules with perfect mercy, compassion, and wisdom. Therefore, there's the takeaway. We will trust God and submit to his authority. Now, to get to number two, you have to believe number one. If you believe that God rules with perfect mercy, with perfect compassion, and with perfect wisdom, then you're setting yourself up for the good. Our problem is that we don't believe God rules with perfect mercy, compassion, or wisdom. And there's our problem. It's a trust issue to some extent. Because we must trust God instead of ourselves. That's what it comes down to. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust when decisions need to be made? Yourself, your friends, what you heard on Oprah back in the day. Is she still broadcasting, by the way? Who knows? God bless her. Or are you going to believe God? Verse I memorized a long time ago, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, the way I learned it, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This one says, in all your ways submit to him, NIV. It's just as good. Let's break this one down for a minute. Four steps. Trust in the Lord. That's the first one. That means go all in with God. Trust him with your whole heart, not just part of your heart. Don't hedge your bets. Say, God, you are God and I am not, and so if God says it, as I understand it, I am going to live it out. Trust God with your whole heart. Most of us here, if we have submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, we trust God with a part of our hearts. But not the whole. There's one or more things that we hold back because the stakes are too high to us, or it's our pet little project, or it's our pet little temptation. We don't go all in, we go partially in. go all in with God. The second one is lean not on your own understanding. I like the way he's talking about leaning, and this is what we do. We take our way of looking at the world, our perspectives, our values, our understandings, and we say, well, this is it. And the fact is, guess what? We don't know everything there is to know. God knows a heck of a lot more than you or I know. He knows me better than I know me. And the same for you. He knows what's really going to bring blessing into your life and my life better than you or I know it. He also knows the traps to avoid that look so tempting, so pleasing. Says, just don't go there. We don't have all the answers, so you don't have to have everything figured out to trust in God. You just trust Him. Years ago, I was hiking up in the foothills, the Bay Area foothills, and I was on a path, and I came across a line of ants. And it was really interesting. Here I am, this, you know, a little bigger, a little smarter, and I'm watching this little group of ants. I think they were ants. It's been a long time. One of these ants was carrying something. He was carrying a tiny little twig. I mean, it was very small. But he was carrying it along the ground, and I just stooped down to look at him. And down here, he ran into something. There was an obstruction of some kind. I just sat there and watched him for a while. And he tried it this way. That didn't work. Tried it that way, and that didn't work. Tried to go over the top. Didn't work. I'm thinking, this guy's stuck. What if I took another little twig and just moved that obstruction out of the way? And then I watched him keep right on going. Nice to help out an ant. Now, from where I was standing, I could look at 680, Interstate 680. I was going through the San Ramon Valley. And I was high enough to look at 680, both directions, and look at little cars going this way and little cars going that way. And they kind of reminded me of ants. And I'm thinking, I wonder if that's how God looks at us. Here we are on our little ant trail, moving along. And we get stuck. And he says, well, I'll let you try it as many times as you want. Try it this way and that way and this other way. Now, in this case, it breaks down because the ant didn't ask me for help. At least, I don't think so. I didn't hear an ant voice. I didn't hear an ant prayer. But it would be interesting if the ant did pray to me and said, Richard, you're a lot bigger and stronger and smarter than I am. Would you help me out here? That would have been a fun conversation. I'd say, no! Isn't that what some of us think God is like? Some of us do. God reaches down. He reaches down. And he says, let me help you with that. How many of us need that kind of stuff, need that kind of help, need to ask that kind of prayer? But no, we're smarter than that. We can figure it out on our own. We know better. We know better what we need. We know better how to get it done. We're smarter than God. Or are we? Let God be God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, in everything you do, submit to him. And he'll make the path straight. He'll pull those twigs aside when he chooses to, for our benefit and his glory. Okay? Amen? Father God, how we are like little ants. And we sometimes don't even stop to ask for help. We just keep banging our heads into a wall. Or maybe worse, we settle. We settle for a kind of life that really isn't healthy, really isn't beneficial, but is destructive. Destructive of ourselves, destructive of our hearts, our consciences, our minds, even our own bodies. Father, may we be smarter than that. May we trust in you in all things. Give our heart fully to you. You are God, and there is no other. Now, folks, if you've come here today and you've never really acknowledged the lordship of God in your life, you could do that today. You could hear and understand that his son died for you on a cross to take the penalty of your rebellion, selfishness, self-centeredness, and all the hurt and all the pain that you have caused because of it. You can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to the divine God. You can be brought in. You can come home. If you're here today and you've never made that decision to accept the love and forgiveness that comes in Christ and to ally yourself with him and his purposes, you can make that decision today. You can say, God, take me as I am. Thank you for your forgiveness and your love and your guidance. I give myself to you wholly and fully as best I'm able. And I wish to follow you all the days of my life. And if you've already made that decision, you acknowledge the lordship of Christ maybe a long time ago, but there's stuff going on in your life right now that you know he doesn't want for you. Where you are settling, where you are standing opposed to him, and you know it. And Father, I pray for those that they would come, give themselves to you again more fully. I pray that they would break down the walls, that they would understand you stand waiting for them with open arms for them to come back to you. If you're here today and that's a decision, either one of those that you wish to make today, I'll be standing in the back as we sing our last song. It would be my privilege to pray with you and for you, to help you get close to the God who loves you, the Son who died for you, the Spirit who wishes to transform you. You can do that today through the grace of God. Shall we stand as we sing?